Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
It's time to stop worrying about the things that are beyond your control. There are things that you have to submit to the hand of God and walk confidently into the future, knowing that God is with us and everything is going to be all right.
You were never meant to conform, but to transform. In a world that presses in, shaping, molding, and defining.
God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, brought deliverance to you and I. He died our death, and in His resurrection, He gave us eternal life. Just like Israel saw what God could do, I can tell you today, I have seen what my God can do.
To renew your mind, to stand firm in truth.
Suddenly you become the head and not the tail. You become above and not beneath. You find out what it means to be more than a conqueror through Christ.
This is your moment, and the chains that bound you will be shattered. You were created to overcome.
Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? If you brought your Bibles, turn them to Romans, the 12th chapter, the first and the second verse. As this morning we begin a brand new sermon series entitled Created to Overcome, with this message, are you out of your mind? Maybe you're familiar with that question. Maybe you've had the chance to answer it. Or maybe from time to time you've asked it. But today I want to take you to a place where the Apostle Paul urges us in the strongest of terms. He literally is begging his audience and his readers that they would lose their natural mind that is conformed to this world and allow it to be transformed in faith through the power and the presence of God. You see, a conformed mind wants to press the plan and purpose of God into our way of thinking. How many of you know that God doesn't think like we think? He doesn't do the things that we do. A conformed mind wants God's power, wants God's promise, wants God's plan on our schedule. How many of you know you can't book Jesus? We want it available upon request to achieve what we want. But that's not how God works. When you read Isaiah 55 and verse 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." God is letting us know in that one verse, you will never get me, but you can trust me. You can trust me because I am the God who is for you and not against you. You can trust me because I am faithful from generation to generation. When I begin a good work, I am faithful to complete it even unto the day of Christ Jesus. You can trust me because when you're sick, I'm a healer. When you're weak, I'm your strength. When you're in need, I'm a deliverer. I'm a provider. I'm a protector. You can trust me with all of your heart and I'll direct your path. I'll bless you. I'll move mountains before you. I'll bring breakthrough. I'll crown you as more than a conqueror. But if you're going to trust me, you can't do it with your natural mind. You have to do it with a transformed mind to prove that your faith in me is the victory that overcomes the world. Today, I want to ask you, which mind are you trying to serve the Lord with? And if it is a conformed mind, lose it. Because until you are out of your natural mind and serving Him with a transformed mind, you're not going to see His hand and His might in your life as you wish. Our verse today comes from Romans, the 12th chapter, the first and the second verse. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, today I ask that your Holy Spirit would open up our minds and our eyes and our hearts and our ears to receive this truth. And let us see that if we are willing to live our lives in accordance with your word, the awesome power of your might that will move in us. In Jesus' name we pray and ask, and all of God's children said, praise the Lord. You may be seated. You need to know that you were created to overcome. You were not born to lose. God did not breathe the breath of life in you so that you could be overwhelmed and walked upon in this world. He gave you the life that you have so that you could live victoriously. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 and 27 that God created you in his own image. He is a mighty God. He's a God who conquers. He conquered death, hell, and the grave when Jesus rose on the third day. That God is the God who created you, and he ordained you to be the light of the world in a time of darkness, that you would live a life where you are overcoming and not being overwhelmed. You read the Bible and it says that Jesus Christ triumphed over powers and principalities when he made a public spectacle of them at Calvary. He told the church that he would give us the keys to the kingdom, and that what we bound would be bound, and what we loosed would be loosed, and what we asked would be done, and the gates of hell would not prevail against us. Those kinds of promises tell us that we were created to overcome. So if we're created to overcome, how come we're not? What is it that's overcoming us? And the first problem that we have to face is that those who are overcomers, they don't live from the outside in, they live from the inside out. This is what the Bible says: greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The problem is not what we were created for. The problem is how we're living. When you live from the outside in, you'll always come up with a long list of reasons why you can't overcome. And this is why Paul asks us to not be conformed to this world. He says, do not be conformed to this world. The world wants to overwhelm you. The world wants to defeat you. The world wants to cause you to live in all kinds of gloom and despair. When's the last time you got a happy message from the world? I mean, if you even watch TV for more than a half hour, the happiest commercials you see are people with medical problems who found a medication that's making them happy. And while they're jumping and spinning and dancing around, talking about how their failed body needs this medical chemistry to keep going, you hear this small little voice in the background saying, if you take this pill, your toes are gonna fall off, your ears are gonna go flat, your forehead's gonna cave in. Even the bright stuff is down. This world wants to overwhelm you, and it wants you to be a victim. But when you read the word of God, it says, don't let the outside affect the inside. Let the man on the inside overcome all of the things in this world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 5 and 4 says, whatever is born of God, it overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. My faith in a God who cannot fail has given me victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. So what is this world that Paul talks about that we should not be conformed by? He's not talking about the cosmos. He's not talking about the planet that is orbiting the sun. When he's talking about the world, the phrase world translates the spirit of the age, the mindset of men, the attitude that people have towards life. What is the spirit of the age that we face? First and foremost, the spirit of this age acts as if God doesn't exist. It actually gets offended when you declare that he does. The spirit of this age has actually, through federal mandate, kicked God out of education. I don't want to ruffle your feathers, but by the time a kid gets out of the 12th grade, they will have spent 14,000 hours in a classroom. And if you put them in a 14,000 hour indoctrination without God, how can you expect them to live for God when he's been kicked out? The spirit of this age ignores God's goodness, God's mercy. It takes advantage of God's blessings. It lives and it moves and it breathes all courtesy of God Almighty and then acts as if God didn't give us the breath we breathe. The spirit of this age is saturated with selfishness. It loves to play the victim card. My problems are not my fault. Somebody gave them to me. The spirit of this age scowls at the idea of service. What? Help? No, I'm here to be served. The spirit of this age, according to the word of God, has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. And when you conform your mind to the spirit of the age, you are literally declaring war with God. That's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says. It says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That word enmity literally means at war. It is not a subtle conflict. It is in opposition to God. It cannot be subject to the law of God, and it cannot work for God. James chapter 4 verse 4 tells us that the friend of the world, the friend who has the spirit of the age, the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Some people sing that song, I'm a friend of God. You can sing a lie just as well as you can tell one. Because if you think like the world, God doesn't look down and go, that's my friend. God looks at you and says, we're enemies. You have a mindset that is trying to cancel me. So when it comes to being an overcomer, the thing that you have to understand more than anything is the main priority is for you to not overcome the challenge on the outside, but for you to overcome the challenge on the inside, meaning that the thing you have to overcome is yourself. This year, we all have a list of things that we would like to see different, that we would like to improve. Maybe it's physical or it's personal or it's emotional. It doesn't matter what the need is. Whenever you have a conformed mind and you think like the world thinks, you'll come up with a long list of reasons why it's impossible. Oh, I could change my situation if I had the opportunities that other people had. If things hadn't happened to me the way that they did, I wouldn't be in the situation that I'm in. If others hadn't plotted and planned and worked against me, if my past wasn't so painful, if my life wasn't so stressful, if my wife would just change, or my husband would just get better, or my kids would start to get their act together, whatever it is, whenever you have a conformed mind, you keep putting your problems in front of your provider, and you do not allow God to show you what he can do in your life. You let the outside prevent you from overcoming. You say, but you don't understand. No, you don't understand. The problem's not on the outside. The problem's on the inside. Greater is he who is where? In you. Romans 8 and 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 37, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. When you're not living as a conqueror, it's not that God can't keep his promises. It's not that Christ can't overcome. It's not that the Holy Spirit can't empower. When you're not living as a conqueror, it's because you are having the mindset of the world and not giving God the opportunity to empower you. So how do we do this? Paul tells us, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Romans 12 and verse 1 gives us the answer to Romans 12 and 2. And Paul begins, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Now that word beseech, it's an old English term, but what he's doing is he's saying, I'm begging you. He's saying, listen to me, church, I'm pleading with you. He says, I'm urging you in the strongest way possible for your own sake, live this way. One of the problems that we have in our churches today is that preachers have filled the pulpit with pleasantries, but they're no longer pleading with their audience. And today I'm pleading with you. Don't leave the same way you came in. I'm urging you as much as possible, do not allow yourself to hear this message and refuse to change. Why? Because if you'll live your life as a living sacrifice, you will see the awesome power of God do things that are beyond your ability to ask, to think, or imagine. You see, in Romans 12 and 1, the reason that Paul is urging is because in Romans chapter 1 through 8, he's built a case. He's presented the evidence of all of the things that God has done for us and how desperately we needed it. Romans 1 through 3, he makes it very clear that every human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've done it on every level. We've done it on the individual level. We've done it on the national level. We've done it on a global scale. We blew it. This is why Romans 3 and 23 says very clearly, for all, how many? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's the problem. The glory of God is the standard. It doesn't say for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Matt. If it was me as the standard, then you might not have sinned or fallen short because maybe you're better than me. But the standard was God. And because he was the standard, there's none of us who have measured up. All of us aren't enough. In Romans chapter 4, Paul begins to tell us how God came up with a plan for redemption through a covenant that he made with one named Abraham. In Romans chapter 5, he tells us how the second Adam undid what the first Adam did, that when Jesus Christ came and died, he allowed us to live because the first Adam, he caused us to die. And so what he's saying is while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love towards us, that he gave his life for us. In Romans 6, he says that we were slaves to sin, but Jesus Christ came to sin's slave market and he bought us out of that bondage and he set us free and he rescued us and he redeemed us. This is why Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then he builds it to a crescendo in Romans chapter 8. Every verse, every line, every letter, he is telling you just how good God has been to you. And he begins by saying, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. They do not walk according to the flesh, that natural mind, but they walk according to the Spirit, which is born of God. If you keep reading, it gets better. In Romans 8 and 11, he said, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit that dwells in you. That one verse says that because Jesus Christ lives in me, I'm never going to die. I'm just going to stop breathing here and I'm going to start living there because I have conquered death with Jesus Christ. He has given me victory over the grave. If that's not enough, just keep reading because it gets better. Romans 8 and 26, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself. The Spirit himself. When I need something, he doesn't hook me up with a call center in a foreign country. The Spirit himself. He goes before the throne of God and he makes intercession on my behalf. When I don't know how to pray, he prays for me. When I don't know what to say, he says it for me. When I can't even form the words, he's there because he's by my side. It only gets better. Keep reading. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things? And then it gets better. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Paul begins to tell us, I've been in tribulation and tribulation won't separate you. I've been distressed and distress won't separate you. I've been persecuted and persecution won't separate you. I've been in peril and peril won't separate you. As a matter of fact, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing, nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Oh, what a case he makes. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, if all of that is true, then I beg you, live for him. If he died for you, live for him. If he redeemed you, live for him. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Problem is, when you have a conformed mind that thinks like the world, you say that's not a reasonable thing, it's an unreasonable thing. The conformed mind, saturated in selfishness, says, what do you mean, live for him? What do you mean, pray? What do you mean, read the Bible? You mean actually you want me to open it up and look at it and start at the top and go right to left all the way down to the bottom? Yes, and when you're done, turn the page. What do you mean obey him? I mean, those aren't commandments, they're suggestions. No. They're commandments. You see, your carnal mind says that these things are unreasonable, that he's asking too much of you. But a mind filled with faith recognizes how lost you were without him and how much he's given to you and says, how can I not give him everything? A carnal mind says, I don't understand it, so I'm just going to keep living like I want to live and hope that God blesses me. The problem is you can't manipulate God that way. You can't get God to do his will your way. Because the problem with your way is your way doesn't work. Proverbs 14 and 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. God knows that your instruction manual won't get the job done. So Paul urges us, don't do it your way anymore. Do it God's way. Be a living sacrifice. But you can't do it with the mindset of this world. You have to do it with the mindset of faith. What happens when you put on a faithful, transformed mind? What happens when you become the living sacrifice that he wants you to be? People hear a message like this and they say, Pastor, are you telling me that if I lay my life down, if I do what the Word of God asks me to do, if I allow my mind to be transformed, that all of my challenges will be gone? Are you telling me that if I live for him, my problems will be solved, my battles will be won, my marriage will get better, my teenagers will help with the laundry? My income will go up, my blood pressure will go down, my teeth will get whiter, my hair will get fuller, my belly will get flatter, the Cowboys will win. I mean, is anything too hard for God? No, that's not what I'm telling you. That's not a child of God who is enduring hardness as a good soldier. That's a customer who wants a product. God didn't sign you up for a subscription. He signed you up to serve. What I'm telling you is that when you live from the inside out, the problem doesn't change, but your perspective does. The situation is still there, but instead of look at it and allow it to overcome you, you look at it and see it as an opportunity for God to prove himself faithful to you. The giant is still standing before you, but instead of shaking there in fear, you run to the giant and you declare, "You come to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." The need may still be present, but rather than worry about where the provision is coming from, in confidence you say, "And my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory." The doctor's diagnosis is still in the medical notes, but instead of letting sickness shackle you with fear, you say, "I put my faith and my hope in a God who cannot lie, and he sent his word and he healed them, and by his stripes I am healed." The battle still rages, but you shout in victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. The fire still burns, but you rejoice in the flames because he's the fourth man in the fire. The flood waters still rise, but you know that the water will not drown you and the enemy cannot overtake you, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's a change on the inside. A carnal mind that's conformed to the world says, "Jesus, if you love me, you won't put me through that." A transformed mind says, "Where he leads me, I'll follow. And I'll allow his Holy Spirit to prove that he is who he said he is." You see, Jesus wants to transform you. He wants you to become a new creature, not an improved version of your old self. He doesn't want to tweak the knobs and make you better this year. He wants you to be a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have" what? "Passed away, and behold, all things have become new." How do you become new? You make the decision to be a living sacrifice. Here's the problem with that phrase, living sacrifice. It's a contradictory term. We don't understand it. Because living means to have life, and sacrifice means to die. So how can I be a living dead thing? You see, in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was laid on the altar and it was slain. I have an altar here that'll help us understand better what we're discussing, being a living sacrifice. Whenever it came time to sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was very clear that you couldn't just bring anything, you had to bring the right thing. Go read Leviticus, and it says that it had to be a male, and it had to be a spotless male, and it had to be given freely. It wasn't a tax that you paid God in exchange for service. It was an act of worship that you gave God because you loved him and you wanted his power and his presence in your life. You couldn't just bring anything, you had to bring the right thing. And this truth still exists today. You can't just bring anything to God. You have to bring the right thing. And a lot of people don't have what they want from God because they're sacrificing in rebellion and not obedience. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, you see two sacrifices that are offered. One comes from Cain. It's the fruit of the ground, the things that he grew in the earth. The other comes from Abel. It's the first of his flock. God looks at Abel's sacrifice and he accepts it. Why? Because it was given in obedience. And he looks at Cain's sacrifice and he rejects it. Why? Because it was given in rebellion. You don't get to give God what you want. You've got to give God what he wants. and Cain and God have a conversation in which God asks Cain a question. He said, why are you angry? You do know that if you do well, you will be accepted. God has a very common sense question. Cain, if you do what I ask, it'll be accepted. But if you do what you want, it will be rejected. You need to know that there's only two ways to give to God, in rebellion or obedience, and every day you do not give him what he wants, you're in rebellion. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the offering that God wants on the altar is you. Brothers, I urge you, present yourself a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service, considering what he's delivered us from, considering what he's brought us through, considering how he has set us free. Is that not the least that we could do? In order to do it, you have to give God the opportunity to transform your thinking. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, it's called the mind of Christ. It says, we have the mind of Christ. Say that with me. We have the mind of Christ. And some people want to make this a mystical thing. They want it to be superstitious or act like it's some ethereal, hard thing to understand, but it's really not. Here's the mind of Christ in Luke 22 and 42. It tells us what was his mind. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. When you have the mind of Christ, that's your mindset. God, not my will, yours be done. Not my desire, but what you want for me. Our problem is we don't want to do what God asks. We don't want to be the living sacrifice. We don't want to lay our life down on this altar. Oh, altar, don't fail me now. We like to bargain with God. We do silly and ridiculous things with God. Oh God, if you'll help my marriage, if you'll make my wife a sweet and precious angel, if she would just be like that woman in the Bible that does him good and not evil all the days of his life, I'll give you my golf game. I'll only play on Wednesdays. Instead of Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Or I'll quit gambling on the golf course. Or when I win, I'll give what I win to you. I'll tell you what, God, how about you just bless the bag? By the way, these aren't my clubs. It'd be a miracle if you could hit anything with one of these. We make promises that we don't keep. God, if you'll bless my business, if you'll help me out of this financial storm that I'm going through, Lord, I'll quit going to the lake on Sunday. I'll stop fishing with worms and start fishing for men. God, if you'll help my kids get out of the trouble that they're in, I'll quit surfing the internet looking at those dirty pictures that you know about. See, I didn't get an amen there. I got a oh. Here's the problem. Who do you think you are? That you could put anything on that altar different than what he asked you for? You think God wants some recreational behavior? You think God wants something that appeases you? You think God looks at anything you're going to bring over here outside of yourself and says, oh, wow, thank you. I gave you my only begotten son and you gave me golf. No. God says, I don't want any of this junk. He says, I want you. I want your life right here on this altar. I gave you my son, you give me your life. And this is why Paul says, I'm asking you to do this by the mercy of God. Why by the mercy of God? Because without God's mercy, you couldn't even lay your life down. You see, it had to be a spotless lamb, and we were far from spotless. So this is why John 3:16 says that God gave, what? His only begotten son, because that son was spotless. And he died my death so that I could live his life. But the only way I get to live that life is I've got to come to this altar and say, Lord, I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to ask you to live in me. When we do that, now we are engaged in a divine exchange in which he promises that he'll give me beauty for ashes and he'll give me joy for sorrow. When I walk as a living sacrifice, his mercy is poured out in my life and his goodness and his favor follow me. When I walk as a living sacrifice, I'm far from perfect, but God is working all things out for my good. He gives me joy instead of sorrow. He gives me pardon instead of guilt and shame. He gives me power and a sound mind instead of fear. He brings me victory when I'm weak. He brings me understanding when I'm lost. He brings me abundance when I'm in need. He brings me all that I need because he is my God and I am his child and his hand is upon my life. But you can't buy it with a bargaining chip. You can't come over here and say, God, I don't like the terms of the deal. If you'll accept this, can I still have that? No. The only thing he wants here is you. I say this in closing. Paul tells us, if you live your life as a sacrifice, if you allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind, you're going to prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Romans 12 and verse 2, that you may prove, say that with me, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is literally saying that if you'll live your life this way, just like the experiments that you used to do in high school science class, you're looking for a proof. If you'll live as a sacrifice and you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, God is going to prove himself to you in ways that you couldn't even imagine. He's going to prove that he's faithful. Because 2 Timothy says that he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's going to prove that he's a provider because the psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. He's going to prove that he cannot fail because Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When you live your life according to God's plan and not your own plan, you'll find out what David meant when he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What he's saying is the longer you serve him, the better he gets because he just keeps proving himself and proving himself and proving himself and proving himself. So I ask you this. How many of you need some proof in your life today? You need God's power to move. You need his hand to make a way. The only way you're going to get the proof you're looking for is if you put on the altar what he wants, which is you. When you lose your mind and you say, God, because of all that you've done for me through Jesus, I'm going to lay my life into your hands. He'll show you exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask, that you could think, that you could imagine. Because that's just the kind of God that he is. Would you stand in the presence of the Lord? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Many of you in this place and even more joining and watching online. you know that you've been trying to do things your way and get God's results. You know that you've been bargaining instead of laying your life down. And today, when you leave this place, you don't want to leave the same way you came in. You want to leave here saying, God, not my will, but your will. God, I can't carry this burden anymore. God, I need your help. And in order for you to receive what you need, it begins when you decide to get on that altar and let him have control. If that describes you and you're in this place today, if you want God to prove his power and his might, but you're willing to lay your life down, I just want you to raise your hand right where you are. Hold it high. Heaven needs to see it. Hands all over this room. I want everyone in this room and all of you who are watching and joining us, I want you to lift both hands and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, today I ask you to forgive me for all of the times that I've sacrificed in rebellion instead of obedience. Today I lay my life down and I accept complete surrender because you, Heavenly Father, have set me free. So today in Jesus' name, I am asking you to prove your will in my life. And now I want you to tell him exactly where you want it. I'm asking you to prove it in my family. I'm asking you to prove it in my health. I'm asking you to prove it, Father, with my children, those who are not living for the Lord. I'm asking you to prove it in my finances. Whatever the burden is, wherever you need that proof, God has exactly what you need, but he's asking you to let go of your way and embrace his way. Father, in Jesus' name, today we receive answers, not only all over this room, but all over this nation and around the world. Today we receive breakthrough because your word has promised that where two or three of us gather and ask in faith that you would do it. Today we receive victory. Not because we're worthy, but because you are so loving, you are so gracious, and you are so kind. So we give you thanks for all of this and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you sing in worship?
I surrender all.
Have you enjoyed the blessing of the Lord today? Can we bow our heads to receive the blessing? And now may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May you leave this assembly today totally surrendered to the will of God for your life. Totally prepared to surrender all to Jesus Christ, that you may have joy that is unspeakable, that you may know the Lord in a capacity you never dreamed possible. When you surrender all, God will give you His all. Receive this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends. Invite them to be a part of this podcast and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.